Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle
Young with For His Glory Ministry. We welcome you today to a very intricate topic that's going to be two parts. This is part one of two on judgment. The overall purpose of this teaching is first so we could develop a proper biblical understanding of judgment that's comprehensive, even though it's not exhaustive, and we want it to be complete conceptually, clear interpretively, and very spiritually insightful for everyone. Because we need to understand what God means about this and all topics, then we can do what we know once we know what to do, all right, effectively in love. Now, this is a common one you probably have heard, as I have for years in many Christian circles, from Matthew 7:1. It seems like some people, this is the verse they know, and that's it. And thank God they have this, but they need to see it in its context. It's Matthew 7. That's in the New Testament, Matthew, Matatityahu, in Hebrew, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, lest you be judged. All right? That verse has been quoted by people for a long time, and also, I must say, often misunderstood. It's taken to mean that we're not to judge, that's what it says, or else we'll be subject to the same. Judge not, lest you be
judged.
Exactly, lest you be judged. Thank you, Danielle. Now, verse 2 that follows seems, let's just read it. Let the Bible speak for itself. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. It would appear, all right, it would appear that you can and never should judge. Else you'll be subject to the same. Right? It sounds like it. Or does it? Now, let's use the inductive method of study. Let's ask our six questions. What are they? The five W's and the H. Who, what, when, where, why,
and
how. How, exactly, Danielle. Good. Then let's apply the Jewish method of comparing text with text, going to and fro throughout the Bible, and develop a deeper and more comprehensive understanding of what God has said in his revelation to mankind in what is called the Bible. All right? Let's address several of these first. All right? And I want you to remember 2 Timothy 2:15. We're to be diligent, right? God expects us to be diligent in our studies, all right? To show ourselves approved to God. Yes. Workmen and women who need not be ashamed, rightly handling or accurately dividing the word of truth. All right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, what's a good thing to do is just to read the whole context of that, right? So let's go back, Danielle, to that. Matthew 7, 1 to 6. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Pretty intense. Mm-hmm. Now, let's ask a question first. Who is, well, that's one of our questions, right? Of our six questions. Who is being spoken to here? This is Matthew chapter 5, 5, 6, 7, from the Sermon on the Mount. All the people there, the apostles, disciples of Jesus, there's a great crowd. But in these verses, he sectioned it to a particular person. Who is that person, Danielle?
He said, you hypocrites.
Ah, perfect. That's the answer. You hypocrites! He's addressing, not talking to all of them as hypocrites, but only to whom the hypocrite is he's speaking to. A hypocrite comes from the old term of being two-faced, where they used to use in the plays, like a mask. So there would be one person behind and the other one, the mask, if you will, and it's not being true to oneself. In the book of James, chapter 1, which is really the book of Jacob, using his Hebrew name, because James is an English boy's name, and there's no James and Jimmys and Jakes around in first century Israel. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and James. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? So, in the book of Jacob, chapter 1, which is James, it talks about if any of you is a double-minded person, let not that man expect it, right? If he asks for wisdom, let not that man expect it. He'll receive anything from a man being a double-minded man. That term double-minded is translated from the Greek double-souled, two-souled.
Hypocrite?
Well, it's a similar concept. The hypocrite is two-faced. Mm. This person is double-souled, so they're synonymous in a sense, all right? Good. So we see the hypocrite is being addressed, that it's not all the people, it's not all the multitude. That was in verse 5. So the hypocrite is, again, the one being addressed. They're self-righteous, judgmental, two-faced people, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, do people do not judge?
Right.
You're two-faced, you're hypocritical, you are not using the right standards and measures, you're not doing this right, you are not fit to judge. If you judge, you yourself are going to be judged, all right? Now, these people are not fit to judge another. They're not equipped to judge other people. Their own state precludes them from just judgment, all right? Just judgment properly evaluates and discriminates, knowing exactly what to do, how to help another person. Let's look at what it said and see if it tells us that we can judge or not here, all right? Now,
okay. Because
otherwise we take one verse and we got, don't judge.
Right.
Nothing. And we end up becoming very non-discriminatory and very passive instead of an active, strong church that goes out and stands for truth, stands for God, stands with God, light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, people that are strong and know what is right and wrong, that are effectively and effectually carrying out the will of God, speaking in love the truth. And the truth is true all the way through.
Yes.
So it said, judge not, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by the standard of measure, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Again, do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? This is an interesting point. I'll tell you what I feel the Holy Spirit is showing me right now. This person, instead of looking at the brother, they're looking at the speck.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
You know, they're not looking necessarily to elevate. They're after the speck. These are kind of the nitpicking people that are looking. They're looking for stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And they see something there. However, they don't see it well. Why? They don't notice the log that is in their own eye first. All right? I am going to be able to give out of what I have. I cannot give what I don't have. And I can't teach what I don't know. And I can't well lead where I haven't been. These people are looking at the speck in the brother's eye, but have not done the homework in their own. And they happen to have a log in their own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that is in their own eye? This person is called a hypocrite here.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Not about the speck yet in the brother's eye, but because they haven't addressed what?
The log in their own
eye. Exactly, the log in their own eye, right? And if they got a log in their own eye, what are they going to see? Virtually nothing.
Nothing.
Right? So what does it say? What is the job to do? Does it say, you hypocrite, don't judge, never judge, that's all?
No.
It tells the hypocrite what to do. God is always advancing us, all right? I enjoy those people in counseling and husbands and wives and families and friends and everybody in school. Everybody, all right? Read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Write them out because it helps you memorizing them. Some of you may commit them to song. You have different ways of integrating information that it worked best for you. There are seven letters to the seven churches that have four basic levels of interpretation, not different, but application, I should say. One of them is how to counsel, how to help. And you'll find those seven different aspects in how to address problems and how to help people addressed there. And if you learn those ways, which is Jesus' counseling to his church, to his people, you'll be much more effective, ideally, using God's effective method of how he corrects his church, how we are to follow in suit. Now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7, all right? And let's go look at that part with the hypocrite, all right? That Danielle, you were addressing before. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to take the speck out of your brother's eye, okay? So what does it tell us? It says first to do what?
Take the log out of your own eye.
And then we can't judge anybody.
No, and then you can take the
speck out of
your brother's eye.
You can take the speck out of the brother's eye now because you are able to
see.
Oh, so if you're able to see, you can discriminate, you can make a fair call, you can more accurately judge the situation. That makes sense.
Right.
So if we just did the first verse, which if I read it independently, people, you'd read every verse in the context of the verses before and after, of the chapter, of the book, of the letter, of the covenant, and of the whole Bible. Period. That's how it's to be understood. Remember, in English grammar, we say a text out of context is a pretext. All right? So we don't do that in English. Let's not do that with God's word. All right?
All right.
A fortiori. By that much, the stronger. Do not judge, lest you be...
judged.
Judged. But what did we just do? You...
hypocrite.
Hypocrite. Those are the people that are being spoken to, right?
Yes.
First, which means it's not second, not third, not 18th. What's the very first thing they have to do?
Take the log out of your own eye.
Take the log out of your own. So they have to do something, right?
Fix themselves first.
Fix yourself, people. Fix thyself, all right? With God, get yourself checked out, and I enjoin you read Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, before God, with God, unto God. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 is a meditation, contemplation. Actively pray that out with God, all right? Then you'll know how to do that. So take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll what,
take
Danielle?
The speck out of your brother's
so
eye.
So you are supposed to help them.
You are, yes.
You have to judge fairly and discriminate properly and carefully. Very good. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And we're going to go into some detail here, people. So pens and papers and Bibles ready. Quote, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, I'm going to go through different scholars and references because I want to show you this is uniform in good scholarship, this viewpoint and understanding, but more so it's a biblical truth. The word trespass here, what does it say, brethren? If any man is overtaken in any trespass, the word trespass means literally here a falling aside, all right? The spiritually mature are able to discern, to ascertain rightly the problem, so as to help restore a person who has fallen aside or slipped or lapsed, all right? The spiritually minded are to restore the brethren in a spirit of gentleness, people. That's how we do it. Of our precious Lord himself, we know that a bruised reed he would not break. A soul is really in mind, the bruised life of a soul, all right? The word restore in the Greek is the present active imperative of katartizo. That's the same Greek word used in Matthew 4:21, where the apostles are mending their nets with their father. Now, they're mending their nets, all right? So that term for mending, keep it in mind, they're mending their nets with their father, their fishing nets. Here, restoring then carries the sense of to mend the soul of one fallen aside, somebody slipped. If you're spiritual, you're to help mend them, all right? You're to help restore them, all right? Mend their soul, they slipped. According to, again, A.T. Robinson, it means to make fit, to equip thoroughly, all right? So look to yourself, considering yourself, watch yourself too. Make sure you and me were walking rightly. There's another very famous scholar, J.B. Lightfoot. I love his work. The term about mending, remember, is the katartizo, that's the Greek term, to mend, to restore, we're dealing with here, about restoring the fallen brother that has slipped or fallen aside, a type of sin, Danielle, has slipped. Now, what do we do? The spiritually minded ones, Robertson, we commented here, J.B. Lightfoot, the term is to correct, to restore. Now, I find it fascinating. It's used especially as a surgical term of setting a bone or a joint. So, again, to the church, we who are spiritually minded must set things right. We set them like setting a bone or a joint. You put everything back straight and you fix it. You mend the net. You restore the soul. You set these people back straight. Further, Lightfoot, he adds in his commentary on the Epistle to the Galatians, I'm going to quote him, that gentleness is a characteristic of true spirituality. Gentleness, people, is a characteristic of true spirituality. Mm-hmm. By their conduct toward wrongdoers, their claims to the title pneumatikoi, which means spiritual, would be tested, all right? So if we claim if we claim to be spiritual, and we have a brother that slipped, let's say a neighbor or somebody at work, and they have what we would call today, oops. All right? We're not talking in this case necessarily of murder or a heinous level crime. They did something wrong, which is still wrong, and it's still a sin. It's a slip. All right? It's a falling aside. All right? It is a sin. If we claim to be spiritually minded, we are the ones, like the person who doesn't have the log anymore in their eye, mm-hmm. and we're able then to come to the place where we do see the speck in their eye. Here we find somebody who's in need of help. Our job is we must go help that person. We must mend them. We must restore them. We must help set them right. They're bent, they're crooked, they're hurt, they're twisted, they're in pain. You go over and you lift them up, and a characteristic to see if we really deserve that title, a spiritual-minded ones, the commentator Lightfoot says, it better be gentle. There's a spirit of gentleness that must pervade your thinking.
So in other words, we have to be ready to judge that what that person is doing is wrong. Is that
yes.
correct? So we have to judge.
So in order to judge, though, there's a few requisites. No log in our eye.
Right.
Number one. Number two, we must be the spiritually minded ones. Number three, we must make good on that claim that it's done in a spirit of gentleness.
Right.
Number four, we must see the results then of that surgery.
Right.
Is it a botched job? Is that person bleeding their guts on a floor? Are they healed? Are they restored? And do we see when it's all said and done, are they restored? Can we prove that our claim of gentleness and being spiritual works? And we'll see it in a surgery of life.
And how do we know when we're right in that judgment? Is it by knowing that one of the Ten Commandments have been broken?
Well, the whole Bible must immediately be coming to mind. We must know the Word of God and the God of the Word. We must know what God has said is His law, His will, His way. And then we must also, with that, emphatically understand His character. Because in understanding His character, we'll understand what He does based on who He is. And we're to do the same. So God has given us the Bible, which is replete with example after example of life applications of real men and women that we see in 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, these things happen to them as an example. And were written for our instruction, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. So we see other people have walked the walk and been through. There's no new sin. There may be new sinners, but there's no new sin. So there are life applications for all of these problems, and we must then use the measures that God has showed us what to do and what not to do in each situation. So it's really knowing the Word well and the God of the Word.
Joel, I like the part where you talked about mending is like mending a bone.
Right,
setting a bone. It would take a long time to do that. Sometimes it takes 6 weeks.
Well, that's a good question. Time is a process in which events are to be played out. Just remember, time heals nothing.
That's true.
God heals.
Yes, but we always hear time heals all wounds.
Well, it's another one of those classic idioms that are non-biblical, not unlike God helps those who help themselves.
That's not in the Bible.
No, that's in Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. So since it's not in the Bible, with all due respect to Ben Franklin, let's make sure we know what we're quoting and what the emphasis is. That's not thus saith the Lord. All right.
But time does not heal all
Time those. Doesn't heal anything. People had the same problems for years and some die in it and still dying in their sin if they've done nothing about it. But
that's right.
We, or the spiritual ones, are to pursue those who are in need and are hungry and are hurting as unto the Lord. We're to help them. So when we see them in need, we're to help. And if we are to prove our claim as a church,
yes,
that's both an army and a hospital for saint and sinner alike, we must go after those that are hurting and make sure that the application of the medicine is not more injurious than the actual problem itself. Because sometimes we're forceful in what we do and we don't take the time to care and take the time to share and apply that balm of Gilead on a wound, not unlike a surgeon who may set a bone and say, okay, now I'll see you in 6 weeks, because this is a process now that you are aligned for this to be restored fully. So in our course with someone, while we restore them, then we must walk with them And that's a critical point. It's a good point to bring up. Okay, good. Okay, now, I want to make a point from Dr. John MacArthur's New Testament commentary on a passage where he says, quote, that an individual or a group of people who develop their own standards of religion and morality will inevitably judge everyone by those self-made beliefs and standards. The self-righteous become oppressively judgmental. He well states that when anyone elevates themselves, everyone else is lowered. However, this passage should not and must not be. However, this passage should and must not be interpreted so simplistically as to believe that one should never evaluate or criticize or critique anyone about anything. There are moral theological absolutes, truth claims, right and wrong, good and evil, that should never be abrogated or compromised. We need to be people of truth, with strong convictions about what is right and what is wrong. We must learn to discern and confront the ills in society and the wrong in the church where it exists. This was and is the spirit of God's prophets and the leaders of the church, who must contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. John MacArthur well writes that if this greatest sermon by our Lord teaches anything, it teaches that his followers are to be discerning and perceptive in what they believe and in what they do, that they must make every effort to judge between truth and falsehood, between the internal and the external, between reality and sham, between the righteous and the false. Righteousness, in short, between God's ways and all other ways, unquote. That's quite powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Now, notice that discernment is indicated and required a little bit further in the same chapter, where in Matthew 7, 15 and 16a, quote, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So we're told to beware, which is what two words, beware?
Be aware.
Very good. Beware is what?
Be aware.
Good. Excellent. Matthew 18, 15 to 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So what are we supposed to do if a brother sins? I got to go and tell him. Exactly. His what? I got to tell him his fault. But it's between me and him. It's one-on-one.
Right.
It's not a broad band across the world. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses everything may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you as a tax collector or Gentile, unquote. So notice, Danielle, like you said, the sinning brother is corrected by the one who is sinned against in such a way, right? He goes and tells him his fault, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
But he's doing it in such a way as to what? Win the brother. So the motive of correction is to bring everybody
together.
Together. We want to win them. So we're looking to win the war, not to win the battle, right?
Yes. And if he doesn't listen, you go to the church.
You go first to one, then to two or three.
Right.
But a mouth of two or three witnesses, everything will be confirmed then to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the body, if the church is not a building, it's a body.
Right.
Then you treat him like a tax collector or Gentile, which means you don't have to fellowship with him, but you love him because we ought to love everyone. Okay?
Right.
So remember that there. Everything is to be done. We're to reestablish unity. We're to help change them. The correction is not the end point, but a necessary step to bring about the healing change. To win them, reestablish unity, for we must be diligent to, quote, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:4. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. Now, I'm just going to quote this to mention it, and we'll develop this in part 2 of 2. This is part 1 of 2 on judgment in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Okay? We're going to pick that up and develop that, Danielle, you and I, by the grace of God, for his glory in part 2, following in the next session.